Both yesterday morning and last evening we were thinking chiefly in the Hebrews letter. I think we'll come back there again, so that we shall see something more of the wonder of this great truth that we were looking at. You may remember, if I may refresh your memory, that we were seeing that we are to come to God. That's the whole message. And we cry out in our gospel preaching, come to Jesus or come to Christ. And if you do, you'll hear him say, I am the way to the Father. And you come to God by me. That's what he says. And what a glorious thing it is that we see the Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh. We see his amazing love. We go to the cross and we adore and admire the cross. Then finally it dawns on us that he's the way, and that we have to go on to the cross. And we go through his death and resurrection to the Father. Our lives just then, at that time, they become hid in Christ, in God. We've got to be the Christ, in the Christ that's in God. Amen. The whole great truth becomes clearer to us. Our minds don't quite assimilate it first time. But nevertheless, it's true that our lives are hid in the Christ in God. And as we know, that great word of Paul's in 1 Corinthians 15 puts it right when he says that the Son is going to hand up the kingdom to the Father, finally, that God may be all in all. And that's the blessed state in which we are by his Spirit to be, and all our lives disposed to this. And we saw, too, that not only does the Hebrews letter tell us about coming to God, but we saw that great text in the second chapter, What is Man? And we saw that God truly made man in his own image. And that as God has sense of sight, smell, touch, as he has sense of taste, and all these other glorious senses, so he put these into man, that by these he may appreciate God. Finally, he never appreciates God firstly. He doesn't understand. He appreciates food, he appreciates flowers, he appreciates things that he can see in this world. Comes to some amount of appreciation and evaluation of sin that's in him by birth. In fact, he gets absolutely smothered by that, and he gets satiated with it, and in the end, by the grace of God, he wants to quit it. And then he comes being rid of sin and these perverting and pervading influences. He now comes to the place where he can see Christ. We see Jesus, where he can hear God, where he can sense God by all his inward sensibilities, becomes aware of God. We've learned, I trust, to differentiate between the feelings of the flesh and the feelings of the spirit. We're born in the flesh, and we live in that realm until God comes by the Holy Spirit. And it's only when people mistake spiritual things for flesh things that they go wrong. I mean in meetings. And you know, I did receive a little note from someone who should be nameless that sometime during the conference, could I speak of the difference between soul and spirit? And I never set out to do that. But you know, I suppose it became a little seed in me. And it's gradually grown and grown and grown. And so last night, you will remember, we looked at that great verse in chapter 4. I know we did it in connection with the priesthood and with the voluntary burnt offering, the free will offering. Verse 12, the word of God is quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we saw in that the priestly knife that dissected the sacrifice, took it piece from piece, pierced, disjointed, and it did all sorts of things. And then, glory, washed, put back together again by the priest, and then offered entire to God. The perceptive eye of the Lord moves through the whole of our inward man. Glory be to God. And he sees that there's no spot anywhere, you know, like that glorious bride of the Song of Solomon. What a nice little sermon you prayed out for us this morning, brother, about the Queen of Sheba. And brother, about the apes and the peacocks. I thought that was very good. And I wonder whether we'd finish up in Solomon this morning. But behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so I thought that was very good, the way you prayed that out, brother. And bless the Lord. And I think I like the apes and peacocks business. I suppose only George would think of that one. But there's a truth in it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I don't believe in the evolutionist theory that say we came from apes to men, but if you have been a spiritual ape, you can come out of it and be a man.
Amen.
A real genuine production, a creation, not an evolution.
Yeah.
And God does it. Amen. Well, here we are then. God, he just takes us apart and sees that we're absolutely spotless. And it's only the word of God. Now, let's get this very clear. That can divide between soul and spirit. A man is not able to do it. Man does not understand himself. But there is a word in the Thessalonians that I want to come on to, because it'll be the key to all that I want to say, really. Though what I'm going to say, I'm not quite sure. And in the 1 Thessalonians, in the 5th chapter, we read these very words. Verse 23, 1 Thessalonians, it's in the New Testament, right the way through. For those who are getting familiar with their Bibles, we've got to realize that some of us are only beginners, and it's wonderful to have beginners with us. Amen. It's in the New Testament, it's one of the epistles of Paul, and this is what we read. Verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray that your God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. I'm praying this for you. you pray this for me. Amen. So, oh, well, this is his mighty apostle. He doesn't need us to pray for him. Don't you believe that? We all need praying for that God will preserve us as an entire human being, spirit, soul, and body, for him. Now, that's a great theme for your praying. Lord, preserve this person intact, whole, spotless, holy, for thyself. What a marvelous prayer on which to end this conference. Don't you think so? I'm not coming bringing any sort of specious doctrinal theoretical approach to it. Although I love preaching holiness, but it isn't the great theories of it that come through certain doctrinal schools. It's the fact of it, the truth of it. Amen and amen. If you have a motor car, you don't have to know how it works if you can drive it. It's best sometimes to know how it works. If it breaks down, you see, that's when you want to know how it works, when the breakdown comes. All the time it doesn't, just get in, turn the key and put your foot down, you're all right. That's what God wants us to know. You see, we're all concerned with the psychiatric approach. Psychiatrists are only needed when you break down, you see, aren't they? Doctors are only needed when something goes wrong, when it breaks down. Well, that's right, isn't it? Yeah, that's right, you see. Bless God for the doctors. But the tremendous thing is to see that we haven't got to know all the scientific approach. Oh, as long as we can live in this blessed state of communion, as God has been pleased to make it our theme during this time together, in this wonderful love. And you and I have to realize that God is a union of love in perfect holiness. That's what it is. And you, my beloved, you are to be a union of love in perfect holiness. You, spirit, soul, body. And I want you to notice the order. He puts the order right. Spirit is first, soul second, body last. We're born in a world which says body first. So, no spirit, we don't believe in this spirit business. In fact, we don't talk about soul, we say body and mind. And that sort of nonsense. Because we want to be very sort of eclectic in our approach. We want to be along a certain line and scientific. And soul... Well, we don't want to talk about soul. We want this thing to be academic. If you talk about soul, you've got these things called emotions. Well, now, let's be sterile, shall we? Let's be cold as stone. Let's be unproductive. Let's just think of mind and body. And that leaves a man dead. God says... We're spirit, soul, body. Now I want you to see that all this is combined in the Hebrews letter in chapter 4, where we were looking with joints, marrow, heart. My word. If you take thought, you have mind. If you take intent, you have will. But the glorious heart of us, this great center of the human personality. Somebody said to me this week, they must have been at Cliff, I should think. And you see, I've said some people are just gluttons, either for punishment or something. They seem to go from conference to conference, and if they've done Cliff and Rora this year, they are to be congratulated, or I don't know what it is. But here it is that they said, I'd never heard anybody preaching about the heart till I came to Cliff and heard you talking this year. What a tragedy. The basic things are not being dealt with. Everybody, you see, if we're not careful, we get into this sort of new move of the spirit that's talked about, you know, with the charismata prevailing. It's all assumed that you are all right, and all you've got to do is to get the extra powers to do something.
Yeah,
that's the thing. But the whole tragedy, beloved, is that basically we're not all right. I'm not talking about anybody here, I'm talking about quite generally now. I'm not specifying anybody, although if we know whether we're right in heart or not, we don't need anybody to tell us. The Holy Ghost comes to tell us that. We can tell it by our responses to the movings of the Spirit or the Word that's being preached. You can always tell whether you're right in heart or not. And we've got to come to this heart condition. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's absolutely concerned about this, beloved. It's what you are at the center of your personality of being. That's the thing. And it's that which manifests and demonstrates itself in every area of life. That always. The old word of Jesus, if it be the old word, it's ever a living word, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And he cannot be any other. He may learn to disguise certain features. He may learn by practice and much psychological training about this, that and the other, but that's what he is. What he is in his heart. What he really thinks there. If you think in your heart bitterly, then you're bitter. That's it, you see. If you think hardly about him or her, that's what you are. You may not let anybody else see that, but that's what you are. And inevitably, at some place, all your training will break down. It'll come through. All self-restraints are quite impossible when it comes to it basically. What you are comes through at some time, comes out. And this is where religion breaks down. Just the practice of religion, beloved. You can always tell it's saccharine, it's not sugar. It's something put on, it's not something which is coming out, basically. So the Lord has to bring us right down in the end to what we are in heart, beloved. Praise God. Heart wholeness, heart holiness is the whole thing. Because that heart is the center of the true being. And the true being, you as a being, you consist of spirit, soul, and body, and you live in these three realms. And it isn't until you come into the communion of God, as we've been preaching and listening this week, that you come into the union of humanity. That is your own. You do not come into a united, integrated person. You are not a proper human being until spirit, soul, and body are integrated in one. Last night, we touched on it just a little. You present your bodies, a living sacrifice. You offer your spiritual sacrifices, you see. You offer yourself. That's your conscious soul. Recognition of self. And it's by the soul you recognize self. Amen. And you present it to God. The whole lot. A unified, glorious human being. Amen. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, you will know that in the beginning, God made Adam with dust. I suggested that he did it with dust and spittle last night, if you will remember. Because if not, when he breathed into the dust, it would have all dispersed. It had to be bound together by something. In the same way that he made sight from dust and spittle for the man that was born blind. And he breathed into that dust. And then man became a living soul. So soul was created from spirit, inbreathed into dust. Now, by procreation, we do not come into the world as dust. We come in as flesh. God made dust into flesh. What a tremendous thing. We come in with these bodies of ours, flesh bodies. Amen. And we come in, we have a spirit when we come in. We have a body. We are a soul. You got that? You are a soul. You have a spirit and a body. Soul is means of self-consciousness. And, of course, other people were conscious of death as well. What a glorious thing it is. Therefore, we need to beware of this often used statement, and I rather suspect that this is where the question came from, the area from which it came. There's a lot of talk when we get in and we say, well, oh, that was soulish. Or we say, well, now that was spiritual. Everybody's bodily, so we can't get away from that. We all come in our bodies. We say, brother so-and-so prayed, oh, it was a soulish prayer. Or, you know, I'm only saying, these are the sort of things you kind of hear. And somebody said, spoke, they had tongues, or they gave a prophecy. It was all soulish, it wasn't in the spirit, you see. And it's from this area, I rather think, the question may have come. I haven't talked with the person that wrote it. Because this is the area in which we are moving. How can we distinguish in these realms? Well, first of all, I want to say this, that it is God's will that there should be no division between soul and spirit. Soul is only a manifestation. Now, do keep this clear. Soul is the manifestation of the spirit. God inbreathed spirit. It was manifest as soul. Adam became a living soul. Am I going too hard, too fast, too deep for you? Well, get the tape and replay it and think it over. Stop it when you don't, when you can't get it right here. Spirit and soul must be one. That's God's intention. So here then is the question. If I am what they would say soulish, that means my spirit's wrong. As clear as that. there's something wrong with my spirit. That's as clear as anything, because this is the whole reason of it. The spirit is manifest as soul. All right. So, when, before a person is born again, and it's, this is where the whole thing is, you come into the world, let me come off this area, you come into the world, you are a soul, but in your triune being, spirit, soul, body, okay? Now, you come in spiritually dead. Dead. I was talking to some young men this morning in my room. Work doesn't commence at 10 o'clock for some of us. And trying to make clear to these young men what I want to make clear to every one of us, beloved. The spirit that's in you is what God calls the inner man. That is living inside of your body, manifesting as soul. Right. We can tell your spirit the condition it's in by the soul of you. That is, by just meeting you, personality we talk about, listening to you, handling to you. This is what John said. The life was manifest. And we've seen it. We've heard it. We've handled it. Hallelujah. The life was manifest. And the life was spirit. God. The eternal spirit. God is spirit. And bless God, that's precious and marvelous. But when you and I come into the world, we come in spiritually dead, but this is the inward man. The spirit of you is the inward man of you. When you read your Bible, when you talk about, when you read about the inward man, or if you like, especially in relationship to women, it's strange it should be said this way when it's talking to women. In 1 Peter 2, when he talks about your adorning, it's not to be in plaiting of your hair and putting on of apparel and jewelry, but the hidden man of the heart. So whether you're male or female, you've got an inward hidden man. All right, I've got an inward hidden man. Now, you women are very privileged to have a hidden man in there. And we men, we're very privileged that you... we're very privileged. So, there it is. Now, this hidden man... he's very active. You must not think, because the Bible says that he's dead in trespasses and sins, that he's not active. What he's meaning is that he's very active in trespasses and sins, and that makes him dead toward God. You see. Hallelujah. It's like this, isn't it? You see. You might say, you know, I know a man named North, South, East, West. I'll take it on to myself, you see. Whatever his name is, you say. And, if he could come here, you know, he'd clean out the pigsties, he'd milk the cows, he'd prune the apple trees that badly need it. He'd do all these things. He'd plant the garden, he'd scrub the house, he'd clean the chimney, he'd pay all the bills. And you say, well, marvellous, you see. Let's get him here. No, he's too active in other spheres. So you see, all that you know about me, it's right, he's absolutely active. He's digging somebody else's garden, he's climbing somebody else's hedges, he's picking somebody else's fruit, he's looking at somebody else's pig, dead towards you. You've got no You only know by reputation. Dead to you. To mean anything to you. Not active in your sphere. Not active in your house. Not active in your setup at all. Quite dead, so far as you're concerned. Although you've heard of it by reputation. You see that? The poor illustration. But I think it will serve that very active in sin. Very active, so far as the devil knows sin like it knows the back of its hand, every hair on it. Knows it. Born native to sin. Absolutely takes to it like a duck takes to water. And a pig to wallowing in the mire. Takes to it. Knows it. Before it's born, it knows it. Got an instinct for it. Will smell it out. Get into it. Got the desires, all the desires of the soul are slanted to it. Everything wants it, craves for it, lusts for it, seeks it, does it, enjoys it for a time. But that's dead. That's a state of death. Spiritually dead toward God, because active and overactive in the wrong realm. You got that clear? That's a marvelous thing, if you can see it. Now, during that time, you are developing in the soul realm like anything. Boy, do you live on feelings. Your senses, the senses of your man, they're all away. I had a girl come to me in Scotland. I was up there for a conference, and I don't know whether this is a compliment. I didn't know whether to take it a compliment or an insult. She said to me, I don't know how to feel about it. I don't know how you'd feel. Let me tell you. She said to me, she was an American girl, and she came in, she was in one meeting. She came up to me afterwards, came up to about my shoulder, you know, and I looked down at her, and she looked up at me. She said, "Oh," she said, "you're great tonight. There are enough vibrations coming from you to fill everybody in the room." What would you feel if somebody said that to you? You see, she was talking druggy language. She was talking the language of the freaked out one. She was talking the language of people who go on trips, take drugs.
Yeah.
You see. Her soul highly developed, and that's what they do it for, to get feelings. Live in this feeling realm. Vibration. I can tell you places to go, you know, where it's ever so thin and you can get them. You see, I've collected all this up through my contact. I won't tell you, but I could do. The places where they say, so thin, there, the vibrations come through. Ooh, my word. Very much alive. There are devices that the devil can give to you to make you more alive still in an area. More aware. And I tell you, the veil is pretty thin. And the veil is only the flesh, and God calls it a veil, the flesh. That's all it is, very thin. And you can pick up wavelengths, vibrations, thrills. We like them. And this soul of ours cooperates with all the spirit workings outside of us. You see, we're made to be spiritually aware, even though we're dead. You see, because you've got to get this idea of deadness gone away from a stiff, cold corpse. You're only thinking in bodily terms. Deadness, or death or life, is who you are related to. If you're related still by your first birth, through your parents, to the devil, You are related to the devil. That's why you pick up so quickly in that area, naturally. Then, if you're picking up that, you're related to the devil. You, when you're born from on high, now you're related to God. And if I may use the term, you've got to pick up in that realm. Do you see? John picked up in that realm. He said, I heard a voice. I turned. See the voice. There he was. Hallelujah. Listen, there's always a voice. When Brother was praying this morning, he saw there's always a voice. Always. There's a voice that speaks. There it is. God. He's there. There's a voice that speaks. There's a word that comes to you. Amen. Always. There's a light that shines. It's God. Will come sometime. But you see, there are other lights you can pick up in that realm. There's a devil too. You've been born into this world. You have no say in it. You're here, and you've got to stop here. That's right. The mystery of it all we don't understand, except as we become gradually enlightened by God, we begin to see what it's all about. Amen. All right. Now, the first great purpose of God is to approach you. Aware in the wrong realms. We've not all been on drugs. We've not all given ourselves up to those forms. But whether we have or whether we have not, we are still sinners. Absolute sinners. We're all dead in our own form of sin. And it's God's great desire to reach us in that state of death, death to Him, and bring us into life. Now, our spirits have to be born again. They have to be born from above. That's the whole truth of it. Now, often, with many of us, God approaches us through the soul realm first, because the spirit's dead. But our soul is very much alive. We're alive, we're human beings. So God speaks to us through another soul, and the word comes to our heart. You see? And my, what a glorious thing it is that the consciousness of sin is brought to us. Always. And we know we're sinners. We know that we've indulged in sin, engaged in sin, loved our sin. We know that. God comes and He convicts us about it. Shows us that we are sinners. So, as some of you have heard me say before, one of the great delights of my heart was to read through the New Testament and find that Jesus never called anybody a sinner. That was a marvelous revelation to me. I've been trained to stand on street corners and call everybody sinner. But Jesus never did. That's about one of the most gracious things I've ever known about Him. More than that He forgives my sin, when you come to see it, that He never even called anybody a sinner. That, I thought, was absolute, well, it was explosive to me. I just wanted to get down on my face and lie there. when I realized that. Amen. No, it isn't because they weren't sinners. He said, I've come to call sinners to repentance. He says that. But he never called anybody a sinner. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. But he never said, you wretched sinner, come here. Nothing like that. Love is amazing. Grace is just indescribable. Leaves me powerless. It overcomes me. It just does it. Amen. But we've been aware of sin and we've piled it up. We've lived in it. Jesus approaches us. Peter comes to Jesus. He didn't have to come very far to Jesus. You never do when you rarely come to Jesus about the matter of sin. For instance, when he first came to Jesus, he came an inquisitive soul brought by Brother Andrew. All the Andrews in the room, famous they are for bringing people to Jesus in the Bible. Lovely. And Andrew, he brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Amen. Don't give up if your name's not Andrew. You can have an Andrew spirit. You know what happened? Well, if you don't know, start reading your Gospels. This is how I found out. You just keep reading until you know. That's all. He came and he went, and he came and he went, until one day, and this is the occasion in the 5th chapter of Luke, Jesus comes to him and gets in his boat. This is going to be the moment now. This is going to be the moment. As a result of doing what Jesus says, they get a multitude of fishes, enough to fill 2 boats, broke their nets in doing it, and now Peter's very close to Jesus. And he falls right down on his feet and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I've had all these opportunities granted me. You called me, and I went back. You came again. You healed my mother-in-law. You've done all sorts of things. You must read this very carefully. And he says, oh Lord, I can see it. I'm a sinner. And but you're never very far away when that happens. Jesus is always there. When a man realizes his sin, he's always there. The realization of sin, that's self-realization of the sins of your soul. Jesus is always there. He daren't let a man become conscious of sin and not be there to save it. It could drive him into lunacy. Otherwise, he's there.
Jesus. Bless him.
All right. And all Peter had to do was to fall down, and he said, well, don't be afraid, Peter. Follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Hallelujah. Perhaps you ought to learn how to fish men just from that incident. Perhaps you would, if you read the chapter carefully and the incident, you'd learn a lot. If you're going to fish a man, get into his boat with him. That's one good lesson to start with. Yeah, get into his little boat. It's the good works again I was talking about. He helped Peter pull the net in. You read it carefully. They all did it together. Jesus said, pull the net in, sitting in his throne. He was down there. How do I know that? Well, how do I know that? Because he fell down at Jesus' feet. There, Jesus was there, helping. Good works, I told you. You always open a gospel field when you will do the good works as you should. Always. All right. Now here's this man. He's aware of his sin. All sorts of things. I'm going to take him as the illustration. This man, Peter. He's still following Jesus. Following him hard. In Matthew's Gospel, we can read about him. I'm always so glad I got on my feet earlier. I should be at least another hour and a quarter, I would think. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus, in verse 13, in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" What is it that you say among yourselves about me? What do you really think, you disciples and apostles? He says, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And you know the great thing, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," Jesus says to him, "flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee." You didn't get this from discussing amongst your fellow disciples. "My Father has given you a revelation from heaven." And so he goes right on and commissions Peter, tells about the building of the church, gives him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And then he tells them in verse 21, from that time forth, this is where he began to unfold the truth of the cross to them, from this point, where he says he's going to build his church. He couldn't build his church without the cross work. He starts to unfold the cross. "You've got a revelation from my Father, I'm the Christ. Now I'll give you a revelation, I'm going to give you two. One, I'm going to build my church. Two, I'm going to the cross." All right? And then Peter began to rebuke him in verse 22 and said to him, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee," talking about dying and all this sort of business, and he turns and he rebukes Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Oh. So he was a Satan spirit then, and not a Christ spirit, even though all these things had happened to him. Amazing, isn't it? "Get behind me, Satan," he says. Oh, this is what Oswald Chambers calls, I was talking about him last night, the satanically controlled man. Peter was satanically controlled, following Jesus. It's not nice medicine to take, but you'd better take it. And here then is the great truth. Because a man sees light, because he knows he's a sinner, because he starts to follow, he doesn't automatically mean that he's born again. And that's the thing that you and I have to understand so clearly. He was a satanically controlled man, and Jesus rebuked him. Any man that talks against the cross, any man that doesn't understand sufficient about the cross to know that it's not just a means of forgiving the sin of his soul, but a means of bringing death to the dead spirit within him, that's the spirit that's very active in the sin realm, and giving him an entirely new spirit in place of it, he hasn't come to the place where he will have spiritual life. He's got to see that truth. Jesus Christ did not just die to put away sin or forgive sins. He came to end the kind of life that I was living. And once that's been seen, that's the spirit life, that's the spiritual life. It's got to end. So death is brought to an end, that is, the death that the devil brought into the world in the Garden of Eden through sin is brought to an end by the death that God brought into the world. And the death that God brought into the world was the death of the Son of God on the cross. And that's a greater death than the death that the devil brought into the world. God brought in the supreme death. Hallelujah. It reigns over all forms of spiritual death. Amen. It's the great death. And only when a man is prepared to come to that death can he come through that death and via the resurrection into the marvelous life. And that's when a man is born of God. Praise God. You know, I was once talking to a man, very famous man and scientist, and he said, I'd been preaching some while. I mean, I had several meetings, and so I said to him, you know, if I'm saying things that you know are unscientific, you shoot me down. I said, you shoot me down, doesn't matter. You can shoot me down. I don't care. I've got to know. I preach to thousands of people. I want to know if scientifically the things I'm saying aren't true, leave alone spiritually. He turned around to me and he said, you're the only man I've ever heard that's ever made sense. Any preacher in my life, he said, and he lived his life listening to preachers, I'd name them, they're famous ones in your knowledge. I don't say this boastingly, but what I want you to see is that he'd seen where the new birth lay, where it lies. And he could say, well, I can see that, that's scientific. If God isn't a scientist, is nothing. For where do all these scientists discover their science from? Only by digging into what God's done. They don't interpret it aright often. But then they're frail, mortal human beings. And if they don't know God, they have no chance of interpreting the deeper things aright at all. I mean, we all know that one and one make two, don't we? I mean, there's one book and that's another. That's not ever so scientific. It's a scientific law, though. They can't interpret the great things aright because they're dead. Don't you see? You've got to be born into this glorious sphere. Amen. All right. So then, now, I'm taking Peter as the illustration of this, born of God, hallelujah, spiritually alive, soul purged from its sin, amen, glory be to the name of the Lord, sins purged away. I was saying this a little earlier, I'm sure the person that are in the room that have heard me say this won't mind if I say this great thing. That in this realm of God dealing with spirit and soul, it is not ever so important for you to sit down and think, I must try and remember every sin I've committed. try and do it so that I can confess it and get it forgiven. Well, poor you. Let me, if I say, hands up, all of you, that remember all the sins you committed between the years 4 and 5 in your life, or 15 and 16. Every one of them. Well, you can't, can you? God would indeed be overtaxing us. The Holy Ghost doesn't come to convict us of every sin. Sins. He comes to convict us of sin. Now, that's different. Now, sin is an attitude of the soul, as well as a state of the spirit. It is an attitude of the soul that has been developed over the years, doing things contrary to God, in trespasses, transgressions, iniquities, abominations, all these things that are listed by God, living in this area. As I was saying the other night, that if you've been into the spirit well, of, say, spiritism, occultism, things of that, you're in the realm that God classifies as abomination. That's worse than anything. It's an abomination to God because it's a direct moving into the area where the devil is acknowledged as God and he's worshipped. And that's abomination to God. I know other things are quite abominable, but this is terrible. That's why there has to be a coming out of this. But you see, he comes to convict of sin. Now, sin is the nature that performs the sins, just like the apple tree is the nature that produces the apples. All right. It's the nature that produces the sins. And you and I have to repent of sin. We are convicted of sin nature. Now that has to do with spirit. And so. So, we don't have to remember all the sins we've committed. The one who remembers those is God. He remembers everyone. So, well, has he got them all marked up in a book? No, he feels them. They register on him. And he remembers them for one purpose, that he should blot them all out. And having remembered them, he blots them all out and says, I will never remember them against you anymore forever. That's that. That's the whole of the sin life dealt with.
Glory be to God.
Dreadful. Of course, it's the sin death, but we'll call it the sin existence. All dealt with in one great, forgiving, glorious act of God. It's marvelous. Amen. The stain of it all purged out by the power of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Glory. And God does it, absolutely does it, beloved. That's a marvelous thing. All right. You're getting this clear. I want to go step by step. So, the sins of the soul, that is, what you've committed as a conscious living being, all gone. And the spirit of me, made alive, coming to a death, that is an end. Saying, Lord, I'm finished. It's finished. And coming to the great cross as you should. When I say the great cross, I don't mean the little bit of wood that was put up on a hill called Golgotha. I don't mean that. I mean the great cross, the eternal principle of God, that death, coming to it, that's available to us now. Hallelujah. Saying, Lord, glory to God. Hallelujah. I could die. Amen. The way of release. Jesus, thy cross is given to me. We sang it.
Yeah.
Amen. It's mine. And to see that here is the Lord of life and glory. And what he did was this. You go back to the cross at Calvary and you see men taking a hammer and nails and nailing a body to a cross. You see. And crucifying that person. But what God wants you to see is that he took a hammer and nails and nailed you to the cross. That's what you've got to see. He nailed you there. Hallelujah. And only when you're prepared to let God fix you, like they fixed Jesus to the cross. All steps of evasion, all excuses, everything of that nature that we conjure up, beloved, have got to go. We are nailed to that cross. Hallelujah. The death has come. Not to linger there now agonizingly for the rest of life to plunge us into gloom. But to be rid in one great act of God of this vile self, this old dead spirit that would rebel and go against and act against God. The great rebel there. Amen. What a tremendous thing. And that's nailed to that cross. And it's all done. And done by God. That's the death of the spirit. That's when the spirit that's very much alive and active in the devil's realm is brought to death by God. Amen. And then, behold, here's the new spirit. Here's the new man. Here he comes. He's now a newborn spirit. Hallelujah. At that time, God will break every bondage in your life. Amen.
Amen.
Every bondage. This is why people have trouble with bondage. They're always going to some deliverance expert to get some bondage broken or get something else dealt with. When a man will come to that death, not just believe in it, he has to do that, of course, but will come to it and let God do it. Hallelujah. Praise God. All the habits that have bound your body, as well as all the habits of your thinking and all the habits of your soul, the wrong feeling, the manifestation of your personality, go. Hallelujah. God imputes or reckons over to your behalf, onto your account, the goodness of all that Jesus Christ did at the cross, long before you come to hang on it. And this is why people get bogged down. Because God is good to them, they think, well, that's marvelous, now I'm it. But that's his nature. He loves to be good to people. he's strong. And he says, no good, Mithana. He says, you've got to come. Come on. It's no good to kick him. It's no good. You see, we squeal and squall. And we say, he would have anything to do with me. She professed to be filled with the Spirit. Oh, 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 look what they got for me. I'm finished with it. Oh, you see, this is what we do. He says, no, it's no good you, Ricklin. Come on. It's no good you kicking. Come on. Come on. And then, to our distress, we find, though it's deeper down, and sort of submerges, it's still there. That spirit, it's still there. It kicks and it won't. And it'll do all sorts of things, you see. And then 6 months after a conference, we say, oh dear, oh, well, what did happen? You see. It's because a man won't be led as a lamb to the slaughter. But when he says, well, Lord, that's what I want. I don't care. And he dies to what people think about him. He dies to what he himself feels. He dies to the world. He dies to his career. He dies to the praises of men. He dies to the bondage of Satan. He's a free man. He's free. He's not struggling for the next 25 years to get self gone. Because God doesn't want self gone. He only wants the old self gone. He wants the new self. The new soul. All right? So then, he wants this soul of ours. Now I'm coming up to what I think was probably the thing that prompted the question. If I've gone a long way round, it's like I said, my wife sometimes says, why don't you hurry up and come to the point, dear? But you see, I believe that people should know the explanation of it, as well as just have it preached there and say, now believe it. And because I suffered from nobody explaining anything to me, I didn't know. And it's taken years of God teaching me. It was said of the great Charles Grandison Finney by someone that he explained what the other preachers preached. Yes, that's right. What a marvelous tribute to that man. And somebody once said to me, he said, you're the only man I've ever known that's defined what the new birth really is. He'd lived all his life in preachings too. What a tragedy. You must be born again. So we say, yeah, well, oh, that's what we want. But how? This is the thing. And what does it mean? Hallelujah. All right. God wants now a new self. It was this I was talking about last night in the offering to God. He wants that new self offered to God. It's the new man he wants offered to God. God breathed into Adam. He wasn't Adam then. He was just a lump of dust. And he breathed into him spirit. He became a living soul and he was Adam. That's, the word Adam simply means man. Ish, actually, is the Hebrew word. And Eve, Isha. Man, woman. He's got Ish with A added on, because she's added to it. Isha. All right. And now, being born of God. What God wants is not just that you should be spiritually aware of him coming into the great realm of the Holy Spirit. He wants you, beloved, to develop a soul based on that glorious union with himself. The new self. I don't mean this, you know, everybody knows that's false. I don't mean that. I mean the real you. Now that's got to be given right over to God. Hallelujah. And God is going to bring that up into a marvelous soul that appreciates God and is purified with the blood of the cross and is moving with God, so that you're not a split being, you've got a born again spirit, but the soul is all old. Now that's the implication. Oh, that's soulish, that's still the old. Well, where are we? Talk about schizophrenia. God wants us all. Hallelujah. He loves us. Now, the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, does divide between the Spirit and the soul. Of course he does. God has to, when he's coming to us, he has to really deal with us and say, now look, don't get mixed up in these realms. Don't get mixed up in this realm. I'd like to ask you a question. I think, I don't know quite how to put it. You see, even the Bible writers are really beggared for words, even when they're under the inspiration of the Spirit. Look at Jesus himself. Now, take Jesus' words. He didn't know really how to put it. You say, not even Jesus. Well, no, he didn't. But the great illustration, of course, is the woman coming to Jesus at the well. He said to that woman, of course to me too, bless God. It's an amazing thing. You know, when you read your Bible, you'll see an amazing linkage of truth. Listen, when the devil wanted to get at Adam, he came through the woman. When Jesus wanted to get at the men of Samaria, he came through the woman.
Yeah. Yeah.
She went and told all the men. Hallelujah. Yeah. He got at the man through the woman.
Yeah.
That's right, isn't it? Oh, yeah, that's right. He knows. Well, anyway, she came to Jesus at the well. And he said to her, of course, and I can imagine him racking his brains, if that be the phrase to use. Of course, he'd made up his mind. He knew what he was going to do. He sat on the well when she came. How am I going to make this woman see? So he said, I know, I'll ask her for a drink. So he asked her for a drink. Now, she understood that. If he'd have started giving her a lecture on spirit, soul and body, she wouldn't have had a clue what he was talking about. She'd lived for body, trying to satisfy her soul. And he said to her, now give me a drink. And you know, I hope you know, all the sort of talk that went on round this. And he said, now look, if I give you a drink, it will be in you a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. He was talking, of course, of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know when you're born of God then. Now listen, immediately it will spring up in you. Spring up. The Spirit comes alive. It says, oh, I'm alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, there it is. Springs up in you. When God translates. He translates from darkness to light. Amen. Death to life. Amen. Now, some of us are very slow on the uptake. We take 5 minutes longer than somebody else, but never mind. It always it's there. Yes, Lord, glory, 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 glory. I'm alive. Alleluia. You see. Immediately into rest and into communion, as we were looking the other day. Straight away, you're in the communion. And you know you are. Well, now that's marvelous. That's your life with God started. But you see, you've also got to have life with men. You're a human soul, as well as a newborn spirit. Oh, glory. Now, people have known you for years, perhaps. Some have known you since you were born, if they're still alive. Then they know the kind of person you are. They've seen you react under certain circumstances. They know the language you use. They know your attitude when they speak to you. They know everything about you. You see? Now you've been connected with them on the soul level. You've been educated. You've been civilized. You've had the culture of your country or your county in which you happen to have had the joy or the misfortune of being born. And all that sort of thing, it is developed in you. Now, you've got to be recultivated. You have to be reculturized. You've got to learn the culture of the citizens of New Jerusalem. You've got to learn how to behave. You've got to learn what is the spiritual meat and drink of these people. You've got to learn it. In the great sorrow, and you've got to live on this earth like that. Now, the soul is the part of me that erupts into emotions and into affections and into all sorts of desires. That's it. Now, this is the soul realm. I tell you, it's loved this and it's loved that, or it's hated this and hated that, or it's been indifferent to this, or very much concerned with something else. This soul of mine, it loves this type of book, or this type of music, or something else. Now, hallelujah. When a man is born of God, when the Spirit's alive in Christ, the great power of the Holy Spirit, in which that Spirit now subsists, living in the Spirit, that blessed Holy Ghost has already broken the link between the soul life you've lived and the spirit you were. Amen. That's all been cut off by the same cross. Now, everything's got to be purged right out of your soul. Everything that was wrong on that level, got to go. To make room for the incoming of the new attitudes, new relationships, new words, new feelings now. Oh, praise God. And the Holy Ghost has come to be your inward teacher. And all you have to do is to listen to him. There's always a voice. There's always a light. Watch him. Follow him. If that light is not in you, you've not been born. If you've been born, you have become a child of light. That light is in you. That's what James says. You are a child of light, And Father is the Father of lights. That's what he says. Paul says, you are not a child of the night, you're a child of the day. You were born in the day. Amen. That's a tremendous thing. And now, it's there. And all you've got to do is to follow. All you've got to do is to listen. All you've got to do is to obey. All right? Simple. You must keep company with God's children. All right? You see that? Anything that's not of God, you must shun. And walk with God's children. Let him develop this soul of yours into something beautiful and wonderful. So that being unified in God, because this is the great unifying factor, this mighty thing in the Spirit, you have to be put in the Spirit of God for this. Can't be done outside of the Spirit of God. In this great unifying working of God, soul and spirit have got to become one, so that there's no real difference between them. So that, say, if I come into a meeting, I have been baptized in the Spirit. I have gifts of the Spirit. I have powers of the age to come. I've tasted of them. Hallelujah. I'm in this realm. Now, if my integration is right, as God intends it to be, if I be really born of God, that is, I have come out from God, like I came out from my mother's womb, physically, in the beginning. I have come out from God, spiritually. This is his marvelous thing. He's given birth to another son, through the son. It's a tremendous thing that God's talking about. Hallelujah. So wonderful. I've come out from God. I don't come out as a split and divided personality. I come out as a son of God. And if I am properly born of God, my spirit and soul are integrated. And spirit, now please listen, spirit must manifest itself as soul. Must. While we're in the body, must do. So, there shouldn't be what we call soulish and spiritual amongst born-again people when we come together. My soul should be utterly in with what my spirit is doing. Absolutely. And so now my emotions are springing from another spiritual source. Amen. My affections are coming from another spirit source. They're coming from God via my newborn spirit. They're not coming through from the devil, through my old dead spirit. They're coming through from God via my newborn spirit. And spirit and soul are one. This is the great integration. You say, well, what's all this talk about soulishness then that people... And undeniably we hear it. You can't get away from it. It's true. Well, A, either the person has never been born of God, and they're just aping George. And wherever apes are, you'll always find peacocks. Oh, that's right. You can't separate them.
Yeah.
Pride. Proud as a peacock. Always go together.
Yeah.
Amen. They're both symbols of Satan and his work.
Yeah.
When Adam fell, he became an ape. You say, really? I thought you came up from an ape to a man. No, man fell from man to an ape. He aped what he was. He was fallen. That's what he did. And that's what people do. They ape things. Comes out in the form, say the message or whatever it is, you know. And if you're a spiritual person, you know perfectly well it's not of God. They've never been born. They say the right words, anybody can. But always, now listen, in the things of God you must listen primarily for the Spirit and not the words, not first. You must listen for the Spirit. The Spirit is always shown by the voice. I turn to see the voice. I was in the Spirit. And the Spirit was speaking like a trumpet. And he knew the voice. He said, see this, you see, there it is. Then he sees Jesus. Always. You must listen for the voice. It may be loud, it may be soft. May be conversational, may be a whisper. May be filled with love and tenderness because someone's reaching out to brokenness. Someone in great need. You see, God's reaching out. Or it may be the great clarion call to warfare. Whatever it is. No matter what it is. But you'll always be able to tell the voice. And I know this. I don't often listen to preachers. I'm very sorry about that. If I turn up, usually everybody keeps silent and I have to do the preaching. But whenever I do hear preachers, I know them immediately. They may preach on the most profound subjects. But I always listen for the voice. Usually I'm sitting behind him. He's, you know, on the rare occasion I am. I never see his face while he's preaching. He's facing the congregation. But I know him. As soon as he opens his mouth, starts. You see, you cannot dissociate spirit from voice. You say, but he may have had a throat operation and his vocal cords be there. Yeah, I know, that's right. Still tell the voice, doesn't make any difference. Well, he may have shouted his head off, his voice is all sort of harsh and grates like anything. Yeah, I know, you can still tell it though. Did you know that? That's what you've got to listen to. This is where people go so wrong, you see. They get carried away by the vision, or by the word, by prophecy. You've got to get carried away by the voice. The voice of my beloved. There it is. See? The voice.
Amen.
Not the words. The voice of my beloved. You can almost tell. Can't you? All right. Now these show the Spirit. Hallelujah. That's the first thing you must settle. If you don't hear the voice, don't bother to listen to the words. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. What a safeguard that is. We all know the voice of our beloved. Amen. Sometimes our beloved has to speak very sharply to us. We still know it's our beloved. We know the voice.
my
That's
prayer.
All right. But if a man, I've taught, they've never been born, or else, having been born and gifted of God, they've gotten into sin. They've broken the union. They've gone back into the old. That's the tragedy. They've broken the communion with God. Somewhere. Somehow. And all that they say is now soulish. What's meant by this soulish is that it's not of the Holy Spirit. Now that's the term. It's not of the Holy Ghost. Again, ignore it. It's save as a pointer to the state of the person that's speaking. But when we really are, as God wants to be, a newly born, spirit-filled, spirit-gifted person, well, soul and spirit one, here we go. You could soar away, hallelujah. You could praise the Lord. You can laugh. You can weep. Paul says, weep with those that weep. That's what he says. And we could move in this area of complete release in our personality, in our soul. Oh, this is great. And that's what it's got to be. And it's not soulish, you see. And what we must do is avoid everything that is slanted on the soul level. And there are lots of things being conjured up in these days which are not of the spirit, but they're of the soul. I won't start to enumerate them. Sometimes people listen to the tapes that I preach and they belong to the area in which these things are conjured up. So I won't talk about them because they're very lovely people. But you've got to see, that which is of the flesh is flesh and it cannot be changed. That which is of the spirit is spirit. You cannot be in the flesh and in the spirit at the same time. You can be a spirit and soul integrated in the spirit, in your body, before God. And God wants us to be this, so that my whole self is an offering to God. My soul as well. Oh, how beautiful that is. This is what the writer is getting at when he says, I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. So then, I don't give my body now over to drunkenness. I don't give my body over to any poisonous drug, including tobacco. I'm not getting at anybody, I'm only telling you. This is the truth. I don't go in for doing things that could needlessly expose my body to destruction, such as trying to do parachute jumping or something as a sport, or these sorts of things, or hurtling round a track at about 590 miles an hour on four wheels, or all these sorts of things. I don't do it. Think because I haven't got the spirit of what I've done it. Amen. God knows who we get told off. But that's it. It isn't that. But you just don't do it. Because your body belongs to God. Your soul belongs to God. Your spirit belongs to God. And we become one whole person. Amen. And we bring this body of ours into subjection. And we keep it there. Listen, you can't keep the old man in subjection. The new man must be controlled. You say, what? Yeah. I thought you said he was at liberty. Ooh, that's right, yes. But he's got to be controlled in his liberty. We say, well, what do you mean? Well, listen, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. He's got to control his own spirit. Amen. When he's in a meeting, he's got to control his spirit. He hasn't got to depress his spirit and never let it do anything. Amen. He's got to let God have him. Anything that just comes from an original idea. Now, this can happen in the mind. A man can start off with something from God, and if he'd only said it and shut up, it would have been all right. But he embroiders it and puts on the frills, and he passes from the spirit into the mind, into the soul. It's lost. That's what happens with many gifts of the spirit. Many of the oral gifts, they suffer this way. Somebody gets something from God. If they'd said it and shut up and sat down. There are very few people who can give extensive prophecies. Very rare. There are plenty of people who can talk for half an hour on a theme that God has originally kindled in their heart or mind, but they've run out. There are very few people who can maintain speech in the spirit for longer than about a minute or two. It's right. Please forgive me if I've treaden on your corns, but I must be true to you. Very few people can do it. Anyway, you shouldn't have any corns. And perhaps my feet shouldn't be so big either, but there it is. Size 10s, I think. But this is the thing. Amen. And we've got to keep out of that realm where this happens. And as I've said before, the visionary realm is the realm in which it most frequently goes wrong. That is something that I tell you out of years being in this kind of thing. It's in the visionary realm where it chiefly goes wrong. The next realm, of course, is in tongues and interpretation and prophecy. That's where it most easily goes wrong. People stand up and they happen to have, say, the gift of the gab. Sorry, that's not a nice phrase to use, is it? But you know what I mean. They're born talkers. They can make mountains out of any molehill. That's right. And that's what they do. It's all right. No, he's not swearing. He's not saying vulgar things. He's not doing anything like that. She's saying nice things. You see. But it doesn't mean to say it's in the spirit. But if the spirit and the soul are properly integrated, hallelujah, and they become as one, and you remember that you're a babe, and that you're being taught by the Lord, and you can know in any family, that no parents allow the babe to dominate the conversation. Now, do they? Do they? I know, when we all go spit silly when we become parents, for a start, and we all cow down and say, who the baby this, and the baby that, and everything is ruled by the baby, here's the king or the queen, they've just been born. That's right. Yeah.
say, oh, bless your little heart, and then Babylon,
and then presently your father will say, at least my father did, he said, children that be seen and not heard. But you know, I never got offended. But see, people get offended. That shows you the peacocks there, because they're aping. That's right. That's right, there's the peacocks there. It's just aping.
Glory.
That's what children do, don't they? I've had little chaps come up to me, or little girls, and they said the most profound things, because that's the way their father talks. I haven't got a clue what it's all about. I said, do you know what he said to me? Yeah, you see, that's it. Just copied someone else. Now, you are to be taught of God. Amen. And let the Lord teach you. You see? And don't get into this sort of soulish realm. You know, it can be a realm where the most delightful things are said, and said in the most delightful ways. For instance, let me give you some phrases. Oh, you'll say, somebody stood at the door the other day, just to catch me as I was going out, and said to me, thank you for knocking the bottom out of us. That was the night when I preached on good works. Thank you for knocking the bottom out of us tonight, he said. Well, if it's a false foundation, you better have it knocked out. Hallelujah. But, you said, here's the prophetic vein. Can be reproduced like anything. My little children, I would have you know. Now, you search your Bible, you never find God talking like that. See, it's got to be like the Bible. I don't mean to say you've got to learn the Bible and sort of trot that out and think that's prophecy. That's not what I'm saying. But what I mean is God never says that. He never approaches, I would have you know. He never says that. You search it and see. When God speaks, he speaks. Not, I would have you know. But you see, that's a phrase that you've picked up from your group, you see. Or you get the other ones that say, thus saith the Lord. You see. Yeah, that's right. That's meant to tell you that he's really got a word from God, and that's the peacock. Ah, beloved. When the soul and the spirit are one.
Yeah.
When God's got the man, and that's just not got his spirit, or the woman, of course, and just not got the man, the self, but got the man, or the woman. See? And then you get the area when people think, in our types of meetings, if you like, that the thing to do is to get up and say, now we're in the spirit, we're supposed to think. And they're right bang out in the flesh. No, now then we can get out and say, hallelujah. You see, that's all right. It's, you could tell it comes from some screwed up thing inside. Usually it's a woman. Be careful. It gets at the men. I warn you. Whether moved by the Spirit of God. On the other hand, it isn't sort of sitting down here all sort of dead and I was in a meeting, not some of them. No, I was in a meeting. It's all a lot of nonsense, but it's all a lot of nonsense. I was in the media not so long ago. Perhaps I'm making you laugh at yourself if you really do some thinking. It's good to be able to retain the ability to laugh at yourself. And then you realize you haven't fooled anybody except yourself. I was in a meeting not so long ago and we'd had communion. A lot of people were there. And I opened my eyes. It isn't wrong to open your eyes in communion. I was telling you the other day. I think everybody ought to keep their eyes open in the communion because you're communion with your brother.
That's right. I love it. Give them the bread and the wine, please.
We've got it all wrong. Got it all wrong. We're going to be wide-eyed, wide-armed, wide-hearted, wide-open everything. Hallelujah. That's communion. You see, anyway, and I opened my eyes. Everybody was standing up, you see. And I saw, because it was a woman. You're sure it was a woman?
She'd be down on her.
I see her. You know why she was doing this? And her face. She did it because that's where the mic was, you see. She comes out the mic, she says. Some kind of. And listen, all the pastor and how many elders were standing there letting her get away with it. Letting her get away with it. Dominating the church. Dominating the church. I saw, I'm not exaggerating, beloved. I'm telling you, gentlemen. With this intense face of sort of impious piety. She gets in front of the mic, and at that time, somebody starts to pray, so she stops there. It was in a foreign language, I'm happy to tell you. It wasn't tongues, it was in the foreign language. In the language of the country where I was. And out it came. Rose to a crescendo. And it was a marvellous utterance of rubbish. And that's the spirit. That I want to tell you is as never known the life of Christ, or if it had gotten away. Simple, lovely. Use the gift you have, of course. That's what God wants. But stay away from these pitfalls. Keep the whole thing clear. And don't think you can live on a sort of a something like you can read in Punch, a little mixture of this, like the London Charivari sort of stuff. You can't live on that. You give your little revelation, I'll give you my little word, and then we'll have our little bits of stuff, and nobody's preached the word of God. Nobody. Fellowships are not fellowships of little baby chatter. Brother, have the word of God. Oh, beloved, let the Lord teach us.
Amen.
Let the Lord lead us on. And stay out of the soulish realm, which is just simply something gone back from an original position, if it was ever there, and cut it off, stop it, but on the other hand, know that God integrates spirit and soul in one person. Amen. We're united. Hallelujah. Is that right?
Amen.
And it's the word of God that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it's the word of God that puts them together again. Hallelujah. And they should be united in the utterance of the word of God, so that it doesn't come as a dead, flat, if you like, spirit kind of utterance, but it comes through the warmth of the personality involved, the life of that personality. And that's what the Lord wants. And I'm going to stop, because not because the subject's finished, or at least not because one couldn't find much more to say, but simply because the time's gone. You to go on and live this life in all its fullness as God has it for you. All right? Don't put your Bible away yet. We're going to pray. Father, we're so glad that you loved us in this blessed way and gave us Jesus, and we want to keep our eyes on him, Lord, to see real personality, true man. And this is what we want to do, Lord. Bring it on to us, Lord. Bring it into us. Bring it before us.
Amen.
That we shall see our lovely Jesus in all his fullness and learn from him. Oh Lord, to be taught of God is the prerogative of all God's children. They shall be all taught of God, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Oh, how wonderful this is, Lord. So, Lord, whether we be babes, or whether we be youths, or whether we be men, in these great things, we commend one another to thee. Hallelujah. And we come in this humility of mind. Lord, go right on. Teach us, reteach us. Show us, Father, what is the branch that must be broken off to reshoot and start again, fruit bearing. Blessed Lord, lest at the end we be nothing but a broken branch. Have no fruit, although we know we have our beginnings in the stock. Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to thee, knowing thy love to us. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for these days that we've been able to enjoy, especially these morning sessions, Lord.
Amen.
When we've warmly knit our souls, the one to the other. When the sort of strangeness wore off and we began to see one another as a lovely soul. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Wanting, seeking, some quite dead in spirit, some blinded in eye, some unfeeling in these great realms. But, oh Lord, thank you that the light shone. Thank you that the power was here. Thank you, Jesus, that thou art here. Thank you, Lord, for soothing, healing, restoration, blessing, clarification. Oh, Lord, it's all here by thy grace. And we love thee, Lord. And we would just go on in that sweet, lovely simplicity where the tinny ring has gone out of our voice.
Yeah.
And the hard harshness has been destroyed also. And where we've become just lovely. Our true selves. as God wants us to be. By the grace of Jesus, how sweet thou art, Lord. We love thee. Thank you. Amen.